You're listening to a message from Mercy Culture Church, home of Pastor Landon and Heather Schott in Fort Worth, Texas. For more information about Mercy Culture and ways that you can be a part of it, visit mercyculture.com.
This week I am ministering on part two, supernatural evangelism to family first. Man, our media team, you killed it. You hit it out of the park. You made me cry multiple times over that video. They didn't even know what I was ministering on this morning, but the Lord said, speak on supernatural evangelism to family first. And so John 5:19-20 says this. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. I've come to tell you two things this morning. Number one, that fathers, you are not disposable. You are imperative and you are crucial. And number two, marriages, husbands and wives, you are not just a choice, you are not just a right, but you are lawfully bound in heaven and earth, and you are essential to the next generation. They rely on your unity. I'm excited to expose some stuff and some agendas that are happening in the world that I believe there is a strategic attack against fathers and a strategic attack against marriages and family. But first, let's pray. So Lord, we just ask, would your holy presence, which we know is already in this room, would you just come and abide? Would you just come and pour out your oil this morning? Would you pour out your truth? I pray, not my words, but by your power and by your spirit, would you pour out into us this morning? Father, I thank you that you would unveil the things that we do not see, that you would awaken our spirit, men and women, to be able to receive what you are doing in this hour. So Father, I just thank you that you are the perfect Father, the perfect example. When the world is showing something different, oh, we have the perfect Father to show us the way. So Lord, we just say our eyes, our hearts, our spirits, every part of us, our households, our children, our marriages, Father, we are looking to you. We give it all to you and we ask for your way, Yahweh. So Lord, we ask for your way this morning. Show us that way in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're going to be starting off in Ephesians 5:1-18, because I said I'm going to begin by exposing some stuff. And this is what Ephesians 5 says. Be imitators of God, therefore, as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant sacrificial offering to God. But among you, as is proper among the saints, there must not be any hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed. For this you can be assured, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, that is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, the wrath of God is coming on the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. But children of light, verse 8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Test and prove what pleases the Lord. Verse 11, have no fellowship, say no fellowship, with the fruitless deeds, say fruitless deeds, of darkness, but rather expose them. Say, expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible. For everything that is illuminated becomes a light itself. So it is said, wake up, O sleeper, rise up from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. So what is a fruitless deed? A fruitless deed is that which cannot produce fruit. And in verse 11, it's interesting that it says, have no fellowship with fruitless deeds or that which cannot produce fruit. Fellowship breaks down to this, companionship or a company of equals or membership or partnership. I wanted to share with you first this morning that evangelism is not fellowship or partnership with fruitless deeds or things that do not bear fruit. I have seen too often that Christians use the excuse to evangelize, to partner with fruitless deeds of the world. Oh, I'm just gonna go into this bar and I'm just gonna take some shots and that way we can be on the same wavelength here and then they're gonna trust me to be able to share some truth when really what we're doing is we begin to operate like the enemy, like we're gonna slither in like a snake and sow some seeds of deceit. We are not called to slither in like a snake and plant some seeds of lukewarm, which isn't truth. We are called to be light in darkness. Evangelism is partnership, not with the things of the world. Evangelism is partnership with God coming in and being light in darkness. See, the Bible says what I just read is that when we come with his light, that all of the sudden, the exposure of that light, all of a sudden, what was dark now becomes lit up. So that means when you walk into a dark realm, there's nothing about you that needs to change. In fact, you just need to be a carrier of his presence. And all of a sudden, the authority of the presence that is on you begins to say to that darkness, you have no place in this room right now and you have to flee. Have you ever gone into a room before that's dark and all you did was flip on that switch? When you flipped on that switch, where was darkness? It had to flee in a second. There was no evidence of darkness because light overwhelmed darkness. This is what we are called to do as Christians evangelizing in a dark world, is to bring light into darkness. I wonder if this is why so much of the darkness has multiplied. See, we see so much happening in the world right now because I believe darkness has multiplied and actually gained authority. And I begin to question, how would darkness gain authority unless the authority that is God-given, that Christ has given us, that we begin to partner or make companionship with the world? Don't you know that the world is after your companionship, church? It is after your fellowship because you have something it does not have. You have power. You have authority. And church, I promise you this, that the world will try to slither in to make partnership, to get some membership in your life, so that it can begin to take the authority that is on your life and put it in this dark realm. This is why we cannot partner with darkness. We cannot partner with fruitless deeds because our authority has to be used for the kingdom of God, to advance the kingdom of God and not the world's ways. See, it's time to expose. Christians have been acting like it's not Christ-like to expose when I just read Ephesians that says, expose the fruitless deeds. See, I have personally been driven by the presence of God this last year that every time I talk to the Lord, every time that I am writing a message, every time I am talking with a friend, every time I'm talking with my children, it seems like the Lord is talking to me about exposing darkness, exposing these agendas that are coming through our society and culture. Because the Lord spoke to me months ago prior to even bringing me to this scripture. I heard him whisper, it's time to expose perverted justice so that I can release solutions to bring heavenly justice. This is what partnership is. with heaven looks like. He begins to give us authority and solutions in the areas that the world is crying out in. That's what brings healing to the world, is our partnership with heaven, not with the world. See, Jesus has given us the authority. Our heavenly Father has given you men, you fathers, the authority to expose fruitless deeds trying to come after you and your house. And when you walk in his light, you expose it. You watch the light of God immediately expose and overwhelm the darkness. See, what fruitless deeds am I talking about exposing this morning? We live in a time where everything in our world is attacking the family unit by manipulating words, genders, marriage, and rights. This is to tear down family. This is to tear down marriage, fathers, and mothers, and to come to steal the authority that men carry as the head of your households, as the head of your families. And it is ultimately to tear down God's design for what God blesses. See, we live in a time when men, you are told that your masculinity is disgusting, abusive, and egotistic. The world is chanting to men, identify with more of the femininity within you, while encouraging men to destroy and disfigure their bodies and to change their sex or their ability to reproduce. See, what they're really shouting is destroy the design that God gave you so that you can't bring forth what God has called you to bring forth. The world has told men to crave sex in any and every way and with whoever they shove in front of you, while the world mocks your drive for commitment and love to one woman that God gave you. See, they tell men to explore every sexual route as they continue to make up new beings and sexual preferences, because perversion can never be quenched. See, this is to lure men in and away from your dreams of family, marriage, kids, joy, laughter, memories, luring you away from God's promises. See, you're told you're an animal if you behave too manly, or behaviors that it's not safe or wise to raise your sons in these ways. Yet men of the world are dressed in complete chaos, confusion, and perversion, parading down streets with children. And this isn't animalistic that we see printed on the front of every business and all over social media right now. See, the world not only has told you not to be masculine, not to be faithful to one wife, but to support women better in championing women's rights to abort your legacy, abort your sons and daughters, the carriers of your lineage and your bloodline. Don't honor and love your wife the way God showed you to. Don't stay faithful to your wife, but support women through the respect of their bodies by supporting the murders of your legacy, all the while tearing down the true conviction of a man's heart to protect, so that no longer are you driven to protect, but to tear down. See, it makes it that much easier to not actually respect a woman's body, but in fact, this was the setup for the world to tell you men that you're the problem. The world would say, let us show you real freedom, men, to so fuel you in your flesh and then turn around and shame you as the problem to society. Men are usually the traffickers, yes, for selling women for sexual exploitation of their bodies, but they'll cover this up as long as men support women in murdering babies. This has been an agenda all along, because men, the world wants you to trade your conviction, trade your purity, trade the protector within you, and trade your authority for false freedom. This has been the setup. Meanwhile, I'm just going to keep going off for a second. Meanwhile, the church has modeled broken marriage and fatherhood by putting ministry and other people before their own families. Meanwhile, the church has mistaught the word of God and used the word submission to abuse and control women. So men trying to look for the healthy example of how to lead and treat their wives and children has been perfectly perverted. All the while, the world putting a as many images, pornography, and opportunities of perversion in front of men that I can just hear the spirit of Jezebel. Her joy has never been more excited about capturing the women's hearts and marriage's hearts. I hear her whispers. Do you see how they really believe about you? Do you see how they really respect your body? Do you see how they really treat women? And then I heard the responses of the women that fell for it back to that spirit. Well, I'll show them then. I'll show them I don't need a man. I don't need a husband. I don't need his permission. I don't need submission. I can be masculinity to my children without him. Now women trading their nurture, their gentleness, their conviction, and their femininity for false freedom. This is the breakdown of the attack against family and against marriage. Men, the world hates you. The world hates what you carry because they hate the God-given strength that you carry, the wisdom that you carry, the protector that's within you that you carry, the heart for women and children that's within you that you carry, the authority that God has given you and placed within you. They hate it. So they have made you the bullseye in the world to remove you. But when the fathers are removed, legacy is removed. And the next generation is lost when the fathers are lost. And so I've come to tell you, fathers, this morning, you are not disposable. You are completely imperative and crucial. I was reading a couple of articles this week. It's interesting. Father's Day colliding with Pride Month, the articles that have come out. First, I ran across this article called The Elephant's Tail. And this article was written a couple of decades ago. And basically what this article is about a real scenario that happened, I believe a few decades ago, maybe 30 to 40 years ago. And what had happened is that there were these herds of elephants that were multiplying in one area, and it's a time that they made it illegal for the poachers to kill them because at one point there wasn't enough. And now they begin to multiply quickly, and so they thought, well, we need to move them to different areas, and since we need to move them to different areas, we don't quite have trucks large enough or the route to be able to move the really big male females. And so sadly enough, they had to kill the big male elephants. And so they kill off the large male elephants, and then they load up the females and the teenagers and the children and the baby elephants, and they begin to scatter them. Well, over the next couple of years, what ended up happening is they began to find these rhinos, these white rhinos that were dead all over the place. And they thought, oh my gosh, is this illegal poachers coming in? So they set up hidden cameras to figure out what was happening. And it was shocking what they found. See, these rhinos still had their horns on, so they knew it wasn't poachers. It was actually a gang of young elephants that had formed, that for fun, they were chasing sometimes for days, these groups of rhinos and abusing them to the point of death for fun. And so it happened for so long that these rhinos began, they were worried about these rhinos becoming extinct. And so solution after solution to try to fix this problem. Unfortunately, before they came to the right solution, they actually had to kill the gang leader of one of these elephant gangs because it would not stop killing these rhinos. And then all of a sudden, somebody came up with the idea and said, you know what? I think that this problem started from the beginning because we killed off the daddies. What if we bring back, now that we have the trucks, what if we bring back some of the big male elephants back? Let's see what happens. So they bring them back in. And it says that it was interesting as they watched some of these teenage elephants for a little bit of time struggled with them being present. But all of the sudden, See, these teenage male elephants were also reproducing at a crazy rate with all of these females because their testosterone was through the roof. But the moment they brought the dads back in, the dads took the rightful place. These male elephants took the rightful place in these herds. And actually, quickly, the young male elephant's testosterone dropped. And they began to follow after the male elephants, the older male elephants. Through this experiment, they saw the power of a male being present in a family dynamic. The murdering of the rhinos immediately stopped when they brought the father figure back in. I believe this was a foreshadow. This is not about animals versus humans. This is about God's creation. God created his creation, male and female, to be able to reproduce, but not just to reproduce, but to raise the sons and the daughters in the correct ways. I believe we are seeing this now. It's interesting that when I began to look up statistics, it was so hard to find statistics for today in 2021, but it was really easy back in 1999 because they were doing these mass fatherlessness tests in cultures and around our nation and around the nations because they saw this problem of fatherlessness. They saw this in the next generation, that prisons were being filled up with youth, that suicides were through the roof, that all of this confusion in these younger age children, that it was skyrocketing. Drugs and alcohol, it was skyrocketing. And all of their tests came down to one thing: fatherlessness. The lack of fathers in the home. Isn't it interesting that now what we're finding this month all over the news, New York Times, The Atlantic, these big newspapers, are fathers actually necessary? Decades of proof that the next generation, that our sons and daughters need a father in the home, they're now trying to remove because of this gender confusion stuff. They're now trying to prove that children are better off with two mommies instead of a mommy and a daddy. This is the place that we have come to in America, but I've come to say, fathers, you are irreplaceable. You are crucial to this hour. Here's some facts on fatherhood. 63% of youth suicides involve fatherless homes. 4/5 of rapists with anger problems come from homes without fathers. Almost all, 90% of runaway and homeless kids are from fatherless homes. Of all children displaying behavior issues and disorders, 85% come from homes with no fathers. Nearly 3/4, 71% of students dropping out of high school come from fatherless homes. That is 9 times the national average. Teens in households presided over by single moms are at 30% higher risk for smoking, drug use, and alcohol abuse. Of youth in prison, 85% come from fatherless homes. Daughters with uninvolved fathers are 711% more likely to have children as teenagers. These daughters are 164% more likely to have premarital births. Sadly, these same daughters without fathers are 92% more likely to get divorced themselves. And an abortion fact for you, 73% of women who had abortions reported that they could not afford a baby at the time, and nearly half cited relationship difficulties or wanting to avoid single motherhood. See, this 73%, the news will tell you, is just on poverty. But the truth is a single mother home, the average income for a single mom is $30,000. The average income for a dual parent home, mother and father, is $100,000. So really, even this percentage that they're saying that they couldn't afford to raise a child is because there's not a father in the home. The majority of abortions that we see today is because of an absence of a father and a father support and figure in the home. Fathers, you are not disposable. You are imperative and you are crucial. Despite the studies that we see going back decades, so much of our society tries to break down the problems that we face now due to race. But when you go back to the studies, it actually begins to exclude race, because the future of an individual isn't based upon their race, but the family unit, whether or not a father was present in the home. See, it's interesting though that now the NMAAHC just came out and is now trying to say that the family unit, a mother, father, and 2 to 3 children living in the same home, is white privilege or racist? Why is this an attack against all races? Why is this an attack against the kingdom of God? Because for us to have a desire and dream to be married to the same spouse forever and to have children and to live in the same home to raise them is not a racial issue. This is God's promise and biblical way for the family unit. This is an attack on God's way, on biblical ways for marriage and for family, what God blesses. So what does this cause? It also says that it's the white privilege way or racist, because Christianity was founded in the beginning. You know, they're trying to go back to the beginning of our nation and say that it's white privilege to now even be a Christian. So what does this do to our society? What does this do to the next generation? This allows them to begin to reject the very promises of our word, the promises of union with a husband and wife, and the blessing God places on that, the blessing of raising up and multiplying sons and daughters and walking in God's ways. It causes this next generation to reject that, thinking I'm a part of something that is racist. Church, this is why it's time to expose. Men of this house, fathers, this is why it's time to expose. Because the next generation is counting on us to stand for truth in an era that is manipulating and disforming, trying to God's word and ways. See, this is an attack. Yes, I believe on unity between races and even against the house of the Lord, but this is an attack on God's design for family, God's design for marriage. There's never been a time, I believe, more in history. Fathers have always been needed and important since the beginning. But the direct attack against fathers and marriage, I believe we are facing an extreme time right now where I believe the importance of you fathers, spiritually fathering also, is now more important than ever before. John 5, 19 through 20 says this. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you that the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. And greater works than these will he show them, so that you may marvel." What does that word marvel mean? It means one that causes wonder or astonishment. That our Heavenly Father so reflected and showed his son, raised him up, that it caused others to wow and to walk in awe of what the son was walking in. Fathers, this is what you carry with your sons and daughters. You carry an awe and a wonder for your children to look to you, to look to how daddy worships, to look how daddy treats mommy, to look how daddy leads. Have you ever had that moment when you're leaving the house and all of their little feet run to the door to chase after you? We have that all the time where when Landon's leaving the house and they all run and dad has, you know, Landon has to give kisses for the third time and hugs for the third time, and there's tears coming down, and I want to go with you because there's an awe and a wonder to be in the Father's presence. The door closes and their little eyes just peek up above the window, still tears coming down their face as he drives off, waiting for him to come back. Fathers, this is the authority that your heavenly Father has placed within you, that you would create such an awe and wonder in your family. When he returns, it is sprinting back to that door, jumping, tackling, wrestling. And I'm like, hold on a second. I do your laundry. I cook for you. I make the bed. I get you dressed. I wipe your rear. I do all of that stuff. I walked in the other day. I walk in and I'm like waiting for my moment, and they're all playing cards with me on the table, and they go, oh, hi, mom, like that, and they go back to the cards, and Landon goes, ah, like that. He goes, my greeting was way better than that. And I'm just like, I'm waiting, children. I'm waiting for this moment. But isn't it interesting that dad usually carries the heavier discipline? Yet they carry the awe and the wonder, because the Bible says this, Proverbs 3:11, my son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord and do not loathe his rebuke, for the Lord disciplines the ones he loves, as does a father the son in whom he delights. The father disciplines those that he loves. Fathers, the love and the discipline within you is crucial. The Bible says in John 14, 15, and 23 that if we love him, we would obey him. You walking in the characteristics of your heavenly Father in love and discipline is not just raising them up to obey you and your household. You are raising them up, teaching them the ways and how to submit and obey to their heavenly Father. It is crucial that you walk in love and discipline. Dads, as you love and discipline your children, you are walking in the characteristics of your heavenly Father. And sometimes there is shame, even warfare, or in marriages where the mom is like, don't do that. I've caught myself many, many times trying to be the one in the way before the spanking comes. And many, many times the conviction of the Lord has hit me, because the Bible says that he disciplines those that he loves. This, I believe, is part of the awe and the wonder, what our heavenly Father does for us in discipline and love, that causes us to wonder and love our heavenly Father. See, we are living in a generation that has resisted and removed discipline and called it judgment, while trying to redefine what love looks like. Fathers, it's imperative that you show them what love looks like and sounds like. So what is true love? This brings me to my second point, marriages. Husbands and wives, you are not just a choice. You are not just a right. You are lawfully bound in heaven and earth, and you are essential as the next generation relies on your unity. Marriages, you are a necessity for the next generation to see what love looks like. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 7 shows us the way of love. The way is capitalized. And the first few scriptures, it begins to tell us that you can speak in tongues, you can prophesy, you can preach, you can heal, you can walk in all of the power that you want to. But without love, that you gain nothing. And then in verse 4, it says this, marriages, listen, because I know we have it written on pretty magnolia signs. And I know we have these things posted around for decor. But this is the word of God. This is the answer to union in your marriage, unity in your marriage. Verse 4, marriages, love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. Did you hear that one? It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. So, fathers, you have been given the most imperative position to show your children how to love your spouse and how to cherish and to walk in unity with your spouse. See, through this, you show them how their heavenly groom loves them as the bride of Christ. Mothers, the way you adore your husband, their father, is the language you will give your sons and daughters in how to be treated and how to treat others. The language, that's key word. What they hear you say over your husband is either to build up or to tear down. And this will be their viewpoint of them as the bride of Christ with their heavenly groom. You reflect in one way or another as the bride in how to walk in honor and love as the bride of Christ to our heavenly groom through how you love your husband. Marriages, you are the solution. Marriages, you are the solution. Come on, we pray and cry out so many times for these new routes, these new solutions, these new things that we are facing. But can I tell you, the devil is not creative because he is not the creator. So he has the same tactics for all time. That means that God, I believe, is saying back, I have given you the solution to the attack against fathers and family and marriages and marriages. Your unity is the solution. Your love and honor towards one another is the solution. See, you unified together are the solution to the attack that has come against family in our nation. This is why your marriages have been under so much spiritual warfare, because the enemy wants to come against what God has blessed, God's unity, God's routes, and his ways. Because if we can show a generation that a promise doesn't matter, that our word doesn't matter, that love isn't real, that it's whoever and whatever you feel like in the moment, what does the next generation have to live for? How do they bring forth legacy when the promise of legacy is trying to be stolen by our world and by our culture? So what do we do practically? Practically, men, do not control and be harsh with your wives and your children. Stop yelling to control the atmosphere and stop intimidating into submission. Women, do not be manipulative and critical of your husbands or any men, period. Stop saying, I told you so. Stop criticizing the one that's been given authority to build up or to tear down your family, and build him up. See, when you build up your husband, your house is built up. Your legacy is built up. I believe it's been the enemy that has provoked us women in irritation to tear down the very thing that God has given authority to the one to build up for us. We have to be builders up of our husband. So what do? We repent to one another. It's not about who did what. It's not about it's about repentance and turning away from all areas that we've all fallen short. See, this is when it's messy, because we all have our cases that we have built up of what he's done and what she's done. But do you know what repentance is? It's completely turning away and going the other direction. It is making a 180. This is why it's so powerful, repentance with us and Christ, because there's nothing we could do or say to make up for the sin or the things that we've done. It took a sacrifice on a cross that died for us to not only forgive us, but to empower us with the forgiveness that he died for. So this means that when we leave this building today, it's not about, but you did, but you did, but you did. Come on, you want to try telling Jesus? You want to try telling the one that died on the cross as he's being persecuted, knowing he's sacrificing himself for his people, that's going to persecute him for the rest of time until he comes back? You want to tell him why you can't forgive? You want to tell him why you can't repent? You don't want to know what my suggestion is? Just ask him how. He's a good, good father. And he'll show you how to repent. He'll give you the grace to be able to humble yourself despite their wrongdoings and to apologize and to be able to forgive them for their wrongdoings. Ask God how. And you know when the shift really takes place is when we begin to prefer our spouse over ourselves. When you begin to prefer somebody else, their health, their honor, their gratitude. Wives, when you begin to honor your husband above yourself, when you begin to make sure that your children show gratitude to him before yourself. Men, when you begin to prefer your wife's health over your own health. When we begin to prefer one another prior to ourselves, this is when breakthrough happens. I want to share a story with you. First, Ephesians 5:25 says this: husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to sanctify her, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present herself to himself as a glorious church without stain or wrinkle or any blemish, but holy and blameless. See, Christ gave his life as a sacrifice that cleansed us and it made us new, or it redeemed us. You want to redeem your marriage? You're going to have to give some things up. You're going to have to sacrifice some of your ways, some of your opinions, and some of your thoughts. See, to sanctify, which is what Christ the Redeemer came to do, to sanctify means this: to purify and to save. He came to sanctify us by purifying us and saving us, his bride. It says that he cleansed us by the washing of the water through the word. The water signifies purity and the word truth. Men, you carry the authority of the groom to walk in purity and to purify your bride, to purify your children through the word of God. I believe this is why truth and purity has been attacked in men so much, because you carry the authority. You are the vein of heaven that flows to purify your marriage, to purify your sons and your daughters. See, this is why your desire, the stance for truth, I believe has come, because it has come to take not just your legacy, but his harvest, his legacy. But I wanted to remind you this morning that the perfect groom fills us, fills you, that shows us all of the ways in how to treat one another. Reminds me of a story, pivotal moment in our life. Landon's and I life, we were in transit. We were praying about moving to Fort Worth. I should say Landon was praying about moving to Fort Worth and planning Mercy Culture. because from the beginning, y'all, I just had my heels in the ground. We had spent 10 years crisscrossing the country, moving all over, traveling. Pepe's in kindergarten now, and I have her in school, and I've started my business, and real estate is taking off. So, you know, I'm ready to put this stake in the ground to the Lord that I'm not moving again. So we go and we find this piece of property, and I love design. So I start working with an architect to design my house. And literally, I'm telling you, over this time that I'm doing this, there's like this settle in the background. This isn't really going to happen. But I was just like, you know what? Nope, God, I put this stake in the ground. And so we're going to design this house. We're going to build this house and pay as our school and business and ministry is awesome, being on the road. And I remember this one day, we go to the property and I just finished the plans with the architect, and I had been selling some houses for like my dream builder. And so just got done selling a couple of his houses. And so I'm like, hey, come over to our property. Like, I know it's outside of the area that you usually build in, but just come check it out. And so we're talking with him and I'm sharing all my plans and this and that. And he just, you know, so sweetly has a smile on his face. And he says, you know what? I love you guys so much. Y'all are so awesome at what you're doing. I will build this house at cost for you if I have to. And I mean, I just look at Landon like, this is obviously the Lord, darling. This is obviously the Lord, okay? Did you hear that? And I'm like, Landon is just like sweating, you know, at this point. I don't know if it's the humidity or just stress, because the following day, he's starting his 40-day fast and asking God where we're planning Mercy Culture Church the following day after this. And what I didn't know at the time is that what his fast was not for this building. It was not even for you people sitting in this room. The fast, the number one reason for this 40-day fast was for me. See, he had already heard from the Lord that God was bringing us to Fort Worth and we were planning Mercy Culture Church. But he started a fast to sacrifice what he would have liked to enjoy for me to hear from the Lord. He could have slammed his fist down and said, look, I've already heard from God. This is what we're doing. Pack up the stuff and we're going. He starts this 40-day fast and he is praying. He's praying all over Texas. But I notice he keeps going to Fort Worth to pray in Fort Worth. So like a good wife, I just decide to challenge him. And I'm like, why do you keep driving to Fort Worth to pray for? I thought we had like this deal that it was wherever God wanted us to plant Mercy Culture. And you know we're gonna build this house. So why haven't you prayed in Austin yet? This moment could have slammed his fist down. God already said, he's like, okay. Preston and I, we're gonna go down and we're gonna go pray in downtown Austin. Okay, good job. So I'm excited. I go to work. He comes back and I can't wait to hear, how was your day praying in downtown Austin today? He's like, you're not going to believe it. And I'm thinking, this is gonna be awesome. Like, he has totally heard from the Lord. And he's like, there was a crazy guy with a cat on his shoulder that starts walking towards me and Preston in the stroller, and I kept moving, and all of a sudden he reaches down for Preston. And so I just came up and kicked him and double-legged him like in the chest, and he went flying and the cat went flying. And I'm like, what? What? I'm like, first of all, I'm not gonna admit that this is God. Second of all, why was I not there to see you kick a crazy guy with a cat on the shoulder? I wanted to see that. So this is him in the middle of a 40-day fast for me, y'all, to hear from God. So Mother's Day is at the end of this fast, towards the end of the fast. So he plans this Mother's Day weekend coming to Fort Worth, and I'm telling you in the car, I'm like, funny that you picked Fort Worth out of all places for Mother's Day weekend. Don't you think you should have asked me where I wanted to go for Mother's Day? I mean, this man, he's golden right here. And so we pull into Fort Worth, pull into our cute Airbnb and everything. And I'm telling you, it was like the Holy Spirit was for sure on his side this weekend. Usually, you know, I think he's on my side, but for sure he was on Landon's side this weekend. Because as you can see from the pictures, it was like ridiculously perfect. And so like that was just one photo. Now like the parents in this room know it takes 337 photos to get everybody looking at the camera and smiling. Okay, that was the first photo. So this whole weekend we're at the zoo and stockyards and the kids are laughing. They're not fighting. I'm like about to provoke them. Like fight, act normal, please. What is happening? What pixie dust is being dropped on my children and family in Fort Worth right now? This is not normal. So we pull up to this building towards the end of the trip, and we're both just praying. And actually right before this, we are walking along the Trinity River to just make it more perfect of a weekend. And the Trinity trails, and this woman comes up and she begins to prophesy over me, telling me we are in a season of transition and the greatness that was before us. We cross over the river, and the next thing you know, the presence of God hits me, and I begin to intercede for a building. Landon looks at me and says, "Why are you interceding for a building in Fort Worth right now?" I'm like, "Geez, don't be judgmental." And I began to share with him how the presence of God had wrecked me this week. And I said, "I don't know what's happening, but my heart is for Fort Worth." And he runs to the car, he grabs his Bible, he has dates of the Lord speaking to him, scriptures, pictures of the moment God spoke. And I'm like, "Wait, you knew all along?" And he's like, "Yes." I was like, "Why didn't you tell me?" He said, "Because I wanted God to speak to you." He said, I knew all along. I could have pulled the husband card and forced you to go, but the Lord said you have to go in unity. You're doing it together. Husbands, authority, God-given authority is not control. In fact, it's the very opposite. You begin to operate in control when you don't release the God-given authority that God has given you, when you don't realize the authority that he's given you. Husbands, just by praying, asking God for direction for your family, the healing it will do for your marriage, for your children. See, when you realize the authority and the influence, fathers, that you carry in your family, the fear of the Lord will be upon you. And then you want to know what happens? The fear of the Lord enters them. So now as I'm praying in Fort Worth, I realize, God, who cares about a dumb house and a dumb property and a dumb business? I just want to be in your perfect will. See, authority is a God-given gift. And I believe that men, the world has tried to steal the authority that's on your life. But the world can't take away what it didn't give you. The world can't take away the God-given authority that's been gifted to you. And I believe it is time to see the attack that has come against you men, that has come against your marriages, and that has come against your families. It's time to pour out. Men, I believe it's time like no other time for men to take the rightful place as the head of their households. I just feel the Holy Spirit so near in this moment. Worship, you can just begin to play. So I want to declare what I did over you in the beginning of this message. Jesus has given you fathers, future fathers, spiritual fathers, grandfathers, the authority of our Heavenly Father, the authority to expose fruitless deeds trying to come after you. And when you turn the light on and you expose it, watch the light of God immediately overwhelm the darkness. It must flee. And when darkness flees, all that is left is the light. Fathers, it's time to expose. Ephesians 5:1-18 shares with us again, have no fellowship with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Everything that is exposed by the light becomes visible, for everything that is illuminated becomes a light itself. And so it is said, wake up, O sleeper, rise up from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. As I was praying for you in this specific scripture this week, in this portion where it says, wake up and Christ will shine on you, the Lord immediately highlighted the story of Delilah and Samson to me. You know that this is a story where Samson makes the wrong choice. And he comes into partnership or companionship with a daughter of the world. But see, Samson, he was a Nazarite. And he was set apart or marked by God. He was chosen by God. And so they wouldn't cut their hair. So Samson didn't cut his hair. And we see in the story where Delilah continually puts a pressure on him because she was after his authority. So she comes in with the pressure to push. Where's your authority source from, Samson? Weeping, crying. But I love you. Share with me, where's the source? I believe this has been the picture of what the world has done to men, putting a pressure of the world's ways to take men's authority to use for it as it desires. And all of a sudden, Samson is wooed into a place of slumber in Delilah's lap. And as he's wooed into this place of slumber, into a fleshly place, a place he shouldn't have been in, his hair was cut, was stripped from him. His authority was stripped from him. Men, stand to your feet. Everybody, stand to your feet this morning. Verse 22 says this. The mercy of God. However, the hair of his head began to grow back after it had been shaved. The Lord showed me the authority that has been stolen from you men, the God-given authority that has been stripped from you by manipulation, by pressure. Recompense is coming back. Your hair is growing back, says the Lord. Authority is been giving back to the sons of this house, to heaven's sons, to rule and reign the way that God has called you to. You are the solution in this hour, men. You are the solution. And I just declare, even in this moment, that birthrights would not be stolen for fleshly transactions. Esau and Samson, we just declare that there would not be fleshly transactions for godly authority. So men, just lift your hands in this moment. I saw teenagers coming and saying, but dad, they're my friend. I mean, I know this girlfriend of mine likes other girls, and I know, and this pulling and this pressure to give way into something that you know is wrong, but you thought the exchange was love for your teenager, but the Lord is saying, no, that's Delilah. She's coming. She's coming. That's Jezebel coming to steal your authority, fathers. So Lord, I just thank you that even in this moment, before we even really begin the altar call, that as the men's arms are lifted, I thank you that they are lifted towards their heavenly Father. Wow, I just saw crowns being sent down from heaven and being placed on your heads. So Father, right now, I just thank you that shame is being lifted, that those in this room that have thought I've been a bad father, I just bind the spirit of shame right now in the name of Jesus. The Lord told me they don't need a perfect father. They just need the presence of a father. They don't need a perfect father. They need the presence of their father. So Lord, as their arms are lifted, Father, I thank you that authority is being released back to the fathers of this house. Authority, God, supernatural authority, I ask, would be released, Father, to father in your ways, to husband in your ways, to lead in your ways. I declare exchanges of purity, Father, purity coming back in the name of Jesus, recompense. I declare payback for what the enemy has stolen. Shame, you are bowing now. You are kneeling to the throne of God. But I call you out, fathers, to stand in the rightful place that your heavenly Father has called you to reign in.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Mercy Culture Church. If this podcast has blessed you, we'd like to encourage you to share it with a friend. To learn more about us, find us on social media and online at mercyculture.com.